Today we complete our series on the Feast of Jehovah. One more time to Leviticus chapter 23. In contrast to the somber tone of the Feast of Trumpets and Yom Kippur, the Feast of Tabernacles was really a time of great joy. Israel had passed through the season of repentance with trumpets, through the season of redemption through Yom Kippur, which brought them to a time of rejoicing. They were not required to go to Jerusalem for the Feast of Trumpets or for Yom Kippur, but all the people were required to go to Jerusalem for the Feast of Tabernacles. This was called by the Jews Sukkot, or Feast of Booths. I think we've got you have the chart of that, Brother Tim. I think we're going to put a chart up here to kind of show you what we've been talking about in this series. There were the spring festivals, Passover, unleavened bread, first fruits, and Pentecost. And in the first coming of Christ, he fulfilled all of the spring festivals. He died on Passover, was buried on unleavened bread, rose again on the Feast of First Fruits, and sent the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. Now, we're in between the two festivals in the church age. We think that at the second coming of Christ, these fall festivals will be fulfilled. Many believe that the Feast of Trumpets will be fulfilled when the trumpet sounds and we're caught up to meet the Lord in the air. In the rapture and resurrection, that seems to be a good time for this to happen and fulfill the Feast of Trumpets. Then the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, are some difference of opinion about how that's going to be fulfilled. Some think that during the judgment seat of Christ and the marriage feast of the Lamb, when we are called up to meet the Lord, we go back to heaven. Tribulation period takes place on earth for 7 years. In heaven, what's going to happen? It's going to be this judgment seat of Christ for believers and the marriage supper of the Lamb. That could be a fulfillment of the Day of Atonement. But everybody agrees that the Feast of Tabernacles will be fulfilled in the millennial kingdom. After the tribulation period, Christ will return in glory, defeat his enemies, and establish his kingdom here on earth. A 1,000-year kingdom, the millennium. So the Feast of Tabernacles seems to point to that time when Christ will come and tabernacle with his people here on earth. The celebration of tabernacles is mentioned two times in the Old Testament at very high points in Israel's history. At the dedication of Solomon's temple, it's mentioned. And then in Nehemiah chapter 8, when the remnant returned from captivity in Babylon, in chapter 8, it talks about the great revival that takes place at the Watergate. And it was time for a Feast of Tabernacles. And so the remnant decided, we're going to keep this feast. It had been ignored for a long time. But they wanted to revive this and carry this out. If you'll stand with me to honor God, let's read in Leviticus chapter 23. And beginning with verse number 33. A rather lengthy passage, but let's look at this. Leviticus 23, 33. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, the 15th day of the 7th month shall be the Feast of Tabernacles for 7 days unto the Lord. On the first day shall be a holy convocation or Sabbath day. You shall do no servile work therein. 7 days you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. On the 8th day shall be a holy convocation unto you, and you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord in a solemn assembly. You shall do no servile work therein. These are the feasts of the Lord, which ye shall proclaim to be holy convocations, to offer an offering made by fire to the Lord, a burnt offering, a meat offering, a sacrifice, and drink offerings, everything upon his day. Beside the Sabbaths of the Lord, besides your gifts, and beside all your vows, Beside all your freewill offerings, which you give unto the Lord, also on the 15th day of the seventh month, when you gather in the fruit of the land, you shall keep a feast of the Lord 7 days. On the first day shall be a Sabbath. On the eighth day shall be a Sabbath. And you shall take to you first on the first day the boughs of goodly trees, branches of palm trees, boughs of fig trees, willows of the brook, and ye shall rejoice before the Lord your God 7 days. And ye shall keep it a feast of the Lord 7 days in the year. It shall be a statute forever in your generations. Ye shall celebrate it in the seventh month. Ye shall dwell in booths 7 days. All that are Israelites born shall dwell in booths or tents, that your generations may know that I made the children of Israel to dwell in booths or tents when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. And Moses declared unto the children of Israel the feast of the Lord. Amen. You may be seated. Feast of Tabernacles. What's this all about? First of all, let's think about the titles that were given to this feast by the Jews. It's called by several things. First of all, it's called the Feast of Booths. The Feast of Booths, or Sukkot, is how you say it in Hebrew. And it was a memorial of that time when the children of Israel came out of Egypt. They wandered in a wilderness for 40 years. Now, it doesn't take 40 years to get from Egypt to Canaan. It only takes a few weeks. The reason they had to wander for 40 years because their lack of faith. When they got to the Jordan River, instead of crossing over and taking the land, they listened to the spies' reports, you remember? They came back and said, there's giants there, they've got all these great weapons, there's no way we can defeat them. And so the people refused to go in. Lack of faith. And for that, God made them wander 40 years in the Sinai Peninsula. And one thing the feast does, it reminds the people of how God took care of them. There was a providential care of these people for 40 years. It said, go to Deuteronomy chapter 8. Let's just read this. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, and beginning with verse 2, describes the wandering in the wilderness and how God provided for them. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 2. Look at this. He said, thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness to humble thee and to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou would keep his commandments or not. Now, by the way, the Israelites during this feast, they would read this passage as part of their services. Verse 3, he humbled them and suffered thee to hunger, fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. Thy raiment, thy clothes, waxed not old upon thee during these 40 years. Neither did thy foot swell these 40 years. Their shoes lasted all this time. Thou shalt consider in thine heart that as a man chasteneth his son, so the Lord thy God chasteneth thee. Therefore, thou shalt keep the commandment of the Lord thy God to walk in his ways and to fear him. For the Lord thy God bringeth thee to a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains, and depths that spring out of valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, and vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land full of olive oil and honey, a land wherein thou shalt eat bread without scarceness. Thou shalt not lack anything in it, a land whose stones are iron, out of whose hills thou mayest dig brass. When thou hast eaten and art full, then thou shalt bless the Lord thy God for the good land which he hath given thee. So for 40 years, God preserved them. God providentially took care of their needs. Their clothes did not get old. Their shoes did not get old. They lasted for those 40 years. Have you got clothes that old? I think I've got some ties that might be 40 years old. I think I inherited some from Dad. I still have from 40 years ago. But Israel was to commemorate each year at this time the care of God for their forefathers who came out of Egypt. And they would build booths. And as their forefathers in the wilderness had to live in tents until they got to the land where they could build houses, they were to live in booths. They would have, I think we got some pictures of that, what it might look like today when they do this. Here in the backyard, they would construct this booth or temporary shelter. And during that time, they would go out and they would have a family time there to eat together, pray together, read their scriptures. And this was something that they still do today. And this festival of booths is the idea of remembering how that God kept their ancestors through all that period of time. Remind them of that wandering. Remind them of their living in tents for that time. And yet, I saw something when I was studying this that kind of amazed me. This Feast of Tabernacles was really not celebrated in Israel for a long time. They would keep the sacrifices. They would keep the Sabbath days. But they did not do the booths until Nehemiah's day. And if you look in Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 17, this remnant that came out of Babylonian captivity came back to the land of Israel. And it says in chapter 8, verse 17 of Nehemiah, all the congregation of them that were coming in out of the captivity made booths and sat under the booths. Look at this. For since the days of Joshua, the son of Nun, until that day, had not the children of Israel done so. And there was very great gladness. Folks, that's 1,000 years. 1,000 years had gone by. They would keep the sacrifices. They would keep part of the festival. But they would not do this with the booths for a long time. And so this remnant coming out of Babylon said, let's go back to doing what God commanded us to do. And you say, Brother West, what does that have to do with us? I think we should remember, folks, that we're pilgrims. We're sojourners. This world's not our home. We're just passing through. Amen? And our real home's in heaven. So don't put your roots too deep in this passing world. It's not going to last. We ought to be like Abraham. Abraham was a very wealthy man, but you know, Abraham never built a fine house to live in. Abraham lived in tents all of his life. He did that for a reason. He did that as a testimony. If you look over in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 9, it says, by faith he, Abraham, sojourned in the land of promise, dwelling in tabernacles or in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him, of the same promise. Why did he do that? It says, for he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. That's his testimony. He said, this is temporary. What we're going through now is temporary. I've got an eternal home. One that God is building that has sure foundations. And so his living in tents was his way of testifying. I think there's some things we can do like that. To let this world know that we've got a home in heaven. And we're looking forward to that day and time when we can go be with the Lord. We're looking forward when Christ comes to establish his kingdom here on earth. Secondly, it's called the Feast of Ingathering. The Feast of Ingathering. Because it had to do again with their harvest time. Bible says, Deuteronomy 16:13, thou shalt observe the Feast of Tabernacles 7 days after thou hast gathered in thy corn and thy wine. So their fall harvest consisted of two parts, the corn of wheat and the vineyard, the grapes. The corn of wheat would fall to the ground and die, and it pictures the resurrection. The grapes, the wine, often speaks of God's wrath. The Bible talks about the wine press of God's wrath, which is coming. Now, the first day, we're going to be resurrected and join the Lord in the air. But those who are left behind to go through the tribulation period, they're going to suffer the wine press of God's wrath. So both of these things are seen. After these events take place, we have the millennial kingdom of Christ, which will be fulfilled from this festival. Thirdly, it's called the season of our joy. Feast of Tabernacles would be referred to as the season of our joy. God wants his people to be joyful, don't you think so? God wants us to be a joyful people. God points to the joy that awaits us when the Lord returns. A time to rejoice and enjoy the fruit of the harvest. Folks, it's good for us to stop sometimes and remember the goodness of God. Amen? Has God been good to you? Has he been good to your family? Been good to your church? He's been good to this nation, although we don't deserve it. God has been very good to us. And we need to be thankful for what God has done. Don't take for granted the sacrifices that have been made in past generations that we might enjoy the liberties that we have today. Amen. Now Israel finally left the wilderness and entered into the land of Canaan, a land flowing with milk and honey. And every year they were to rejoice in God's harvest and God's blessings that he bestowed upon them. So you see God's family, and you see God's formula once again. Let me remind you again, rejoicing follows redemption and repentance. Do you know what will rob you of your joy more than anything else? Sin. Do you know sin robs you of your joy? When you allow sin, unconfessed, unrepented of sin in your life, it'll rob you of the joy of your salvation. David found that out, didn't he? When David had sinned against God, Nathan came to him and confronted him about the sin in his life. And thank goodness David repented. David confessed his sin. Later on, he wrote the 51st Psalm that speaks of that time in his life. And there in Psalm 51, verse 12, he says, Lord, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Did David lose his salvation? No. But he lost the joy of his salvation. Now, if you're saved, you can't lose your salvation. Right? We're saved forever. We're kept by the grace of God. But you can lose the joy of your salvation. You can get backslid. You can get away from God and not enjoy God's blessings upon your life like he wants to. All the sacrificing being done during the Feast of Tabernacles. Joy leads to sacrifice. I read that 199 different animals were sacrificed during the Feast of Tabernacles. Write down in your notes Numbers 29. We're not going to read it, but in Numbers 29, you've got the list of what they were to sacrifice during this time. 70 bullocks, 14 rams, 98 lambs, and 7 goats. Then on the eighth day, 1 bullock, 1 ram, 1 goat, and 7 lambs. A total of 199 animals sacrificed during the Feast of Tabernacles. More animals were sacrificed during that week than during any other week in the Jewish religious year. A lot of sacrifices. But folks, listen. When you are really thankful for God's blessings, giving is not going to be a problem. Amen. You're not going to have a problem with giving back to the Lord. You'll do so out of love. You'll do so out of a heart of gratitude. The Bible says, here in the New Testament, we're believer priests. You know, you're a priest. If you're a child of God, you're a priest. A believer priest. What do priests do? They make sacrifices. We make sacrifices of our tithes, of our time, of our talents. All these things we can give back to our God. And we should do it cheerfully. God loves what? A cheerful giver. God loves a cheerful giver. So give of your first fruits back to the Lord. Give your best. Don't give your leftovers. The Lord deserves better than that. So the feast speaks of the great joy that we have in the Lord and the greater joy that is to come when the Lord returns. Folks, we haven't seen anything yet. The best is yet to come. Bible says, 1 Corinthians 2:9, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither entered the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him. I think that speaks of some things here, but I think it also speaks of what's to come. Folks, it's beyond our wildest. We've had four church members graduate to heaven this week. I kind of get a little jealous thinking about what they're experiencing right now. Amen? Can you imagine the things that they're seeing, the things that they're hearing? No, we can't imagine because we just read that, didn't we? It's beyond our ability to imagine what God's preparing for those who love him. Amen. Amen. Don't feel sorry for them. Right. Feel sorry for us. We're still stuck here. Yeah. Amen. Right. The second thought I want to talk to you about is the time of the fulfillment. The time of the fulfillment. We talked about the Sabbath rest here for God's people. He mentions the Sabbath several times in the reading. And there's coming a Sabbath rest for Israel. Folks, there is a future for Israel. Some may think there's not, but there is. She's already being gathered together in her land. There's coming a time of cleansing when the Lord returns. After tribulation, the Lord will return in glory. And those Israelites, those Jews who survived the tribulation period, that remnant will be saved. We read that last Sunday. When they see the pierced hands of the Messiah, they ask, you know, who did this? He said, this happened in the house of my friends. He came to his own and his own received him not. But thank God at the end, the Israelites are going to see the Messiah and they're going to believe and be saved. I came across something interesting this week. I want to share it with you. Go to Exodus chapter 12 and Revelation chapter 19. You might stick a finger in one or the other. We're going to start with Exodus. I was watching and somebody pointed this out, the festivals that are found in Revelation. And I thought this was pretty good. I wanted to share it with you. In Exodus chapter 12, when it talks about the Passover, and how God delivered them from bondage. There's several things. There's emphasis on the lamb, on the meal, on the departure, on the return, and on defeating the enemy. Five things are pointed out. Let me show them to you. Exodus chapter 12, verse 3. It says, speak unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb. Underline lamb there. According to the house of their fathers, a lamb for each house. And you drop down to verse 8. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire, and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. So there's the meal, eating the roasted lamb. In verse 11, you see the departure. Thus shall you eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, your staff in your hand. You shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. They're ready to depart Egypt to go to the land of promise. If you look over to chapter 13, verse 5, it speaks of the return to the land of promise. from whence Jacob and all of them had come from many years ago. Chapter 13, verse 5. And it shall be when the Lord shall bring thee into the land of Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, which he sware to thy fathers to give thee, a land flowing with milk and honey, that thou shalt keep this service in this month. So they're going to depart Egypt, and they're going to return to the original land God had given to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And they would defeat their enemies. Now back in chapter 12, you know that the Egyptian army drowned in the Red Sea as they tried to pursue the Israelites. In chapter 12, verse 13, you read about that. It said, blood shall be to you for a token of your houses, which are, when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. And the plague shall not be upon you, destroy you, when I smite the land of Egypt. And if you look over in chapter 14, verses 26 through 28, you read of what happened to the Egyptians. As they were pursuing the Israelites, they come to the Red Sea. Verse 26, the Lord said to Moses, stretch out thine hand over the sea. Waters may come again upon the Egyptians, upon their chariots, upon their horsemen. Moses stretched forth his hand over the sea. The sea returned to his strength when the morning appeared. The Egyptians fled against it, and the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. The waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen, all the host of Pharaoh. So they all perished. Their enemies were defeated and perished in the sea. All right, you got that? We're talking about the lamb, the meal, the departure, the return, the defeat of the enemy. Go to Revelation 19 with me. Revelation chapter 19. And you see the fulfillment of this in the book of Revelation. Revelation 19, verse 7. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the, what? Lamb, underline lamb, is come. And his wife, his bride, hath made herself ready. Drop down to, read verses 8 and 9. To her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is righteous of the saints. And he saith unto me, right, blessed are they which are called into the marriage supper. Here's the meal, right? The marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, these are the true sayings of God. So you've got the Lamb and you've got the meal. And then Christ, as you read on, returns from heaven. And with him, verse 14, the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses clothed in linen. Now we've been raptured and resurrected. We've been in heaven for 7 years. At this time, as Christ returns in glory, we come back with him. Amen. Now, we departed from here to go to be with the Lord in the air. And we've been in heaven. There's the departure, and now we return to earth. Because earth was made, we're earthlings, right? We were made to dwell on the earth. Earth is our home. Not this cursed earth, but what God is going to give us. So there's the departure to heaven. There's the return from heaven to the earth. And then there's the defeat of the enemies. Look down at verse 19 of chapter 19. I saw the beast. Who's that? That's the Antichrist, isn't it? And the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse upon Christ and his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. So not the Red Sea, but a different kind of lake that overwhelms them. And you read on in chapter 20, he lays hold on the dragon, verse 2, and cast him into a bottomless pit. So the enemies of God and his people are defeated and dealt with. And the Lord Jesus Christ establishes his kingdom on earth for 1,000 years, the millennial kingdom of Christ. I thought that was interesting. I can tell you're very impressed yourself. You folks are hard to impress, I tell you what. Amen. All right, let's move on. You're waiting for that magic word in conclusion, right? Also, I want you to see that this is a fulfillment of the millennium, the thousand-year reign of Christ. This will be that Sabbath rest for Israel, God's people. You know, you see in the Bible the term the day of the Lord a lot. The day of the Lord, the day of the Lord. You see it a lot in the Old Testament. Do you know that's a thousand-year day that they're talking about? The day of the Lord is a thousand-year day. It takes in the tribulation and the millennial kingdom of Christ. It is that seventh millennium. A couple of Sundays back, I showed you how a day with the Lord is a thousand years as a day. We're at the end of sixth millennium. From Adam until now has been 6,000 years. We're at the end of the sixth day. Six 1,000-year days. There's one more to come. That would be the Sabbath day. The seventh millennium will be the Sabbath day of rest for God's people when Christ will reign from the throne of David in Jerusalem. So we're coming to that, the day of the Lord. And the Old Testament prophets spoke of this golden age that is to come. There's about 50 prophecies in the Old Testament about the millennial kingdom of the Messiah. And there's a lot of description here. Let me share some of this with you. What we had to look forward to in this millennial kingdom. It says earth will yield great vegetation during the millennial kingdom. There'll be no thorns and thistles. There'll be no stickers at Cedar Hills. They still got stickers at Cedar Hills. We're going to get rid of those. Write these verses down. I'm going to give you several, but I want you to write them down and you look them up and read them some more later on. Isaiah 55:13 says, instead of the thorn shall come up the fir tree. Instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree. And it shall be to the Lord for a name. Now he's describing the millennial kingdom here. Now you know Adam's sin brought a curse upon the earth, right? God said to Adam in Genesis 3:17, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee. In the sweat of thy face thou shalt eat bread. Now in the millennial kingdom, that curse will be lifted. The desert will rejoice and blossom like a rose. There'll be no deserts in the millennial kingdom. There'll be no famines, there'll be no droughts, there'll be no floods, no storms, no tornadoes, no hurricanes, no earthquakes. All natural disasters will be a thing of the past. Amen. Meteorologists are going to be out of a job, aren't they? What are they going to do? The animal kingdom will be delivered from the curse of sin. You know, the curse of sin has affected the animal kingdom. Isaiah chapter 11, verses 6 through 9 describes this. And the wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid goat. A little child shall lead them. The lion shall eat straw like the ox. The suckling child shall play on the hoe of the asp. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. So the animal kingdom is going to be at peace. All these meat-eating animals are going to become vegetarians, I guess. There'll be no wild animals during the millennial kingdom. The nation of Israel will be the world superpower during this time. The Jews will possess all the land that God promised to Abraham. You know what God promised to Israel? Now, they got just a little bitty plot of land. He promised them all the land from the Nile River to the Euphrates River. That's a lot of land. They've never possessed it, but they will possess it during the millennium. That will be the nation of Israel during the millennial kingdom of Christ. From the river of Egypt to the river Euphrates, Genesis 15:18. And Israel will be the religious center of the world. Micah says this in Micah chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. But in the last days it shall come to pass that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established in the top of the mountains. It shall be exalted above the hills, and people shall flow into it. And many nations shall come and say, come and let us go to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For the law shall forth of Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. So people will make pilgrimages to Jerusalem to be taught of the Lord. Those who live in other parts of the world will come to Jerusalem to be taught and to worship. And I read that the Feast of Tabernacles actually will be observed during the millennium. That's found in Zechariah 14:16. And it shall come to pass that everyone that is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall even go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. That's interesting, isn't it? So during the millennial kingdom, we'll be keeping some of these festivals we'll be talking about. And the Jews will finally have rest. They'll finally know peace and safety. The Bible says, and they shall dwell in the land I've given unto Jacob my servant. This is Ezekiel 37, wherein your fathers have dwelt. They shall dwell therein, even they and their children and their children's children forever. And my servant David shall be their prince forever. Verse 27, my tabernacle also shall be with them. Yea, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And you say amen to that? Amen. Folks, that's what we've got to look forward to in the millennial kingdom of Jesus Christ. You know, he told the 12 apostles in Matthew 19:28, that when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, he said, ye shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. So that's going to happen. Then notice the Savior's reign over his people. During this time, he will reign as the King of Kings. Now, he came the first time as a prophet and a priest and the Lamb of God. Folks, he's coming back not really as the Lamb of God. He's coming back as the Lion of Judah. He's coming back as the King of Kings. He's going to come and rule with a rod of iron. And all the mortals who survived the tribulation period will enter into this millennial period, and many babies will be born during this time. And so because there will be people here still with sinful hearts, that's why it says that the Lord will rule with a rod of iron. You ever read that? Well, why is that necessary? Why is he going to have to rule with a rod of iron during the millennium? Because there's going to be sinners here. There's going to be people here who have, and some of them will never come to Christ for salvation. Which is amazing to me that at the end of the millennial kingdom, when Satan is released from his pit, he's going to be able to gather together a large number of people for one last rebellion against Christ. These are lost people. How in the world can they live in the millennial kingdom and not get saved? I don't understand. I just speak to the sinfulness of man's heart, I guess. But that's what's going to happen. And he's going to have to rule with a rod of iron. Justice will be swift and sure when any break his laws. Something else interesting during this time, the lifespan of these mortals will be greatly increased. Now today, what is it, 70, 75 years is the average lifespan? Look at this, in Isaiah 65:20. Speaking of the millennial kingdom, it says, there shall be no more thence an infant of days, nor an old man that has not filled his days, for the child shall die 100 years old. If you die at 100 in the millennial kingdom, you'll be considered a child. Evidently, the lifespan will return to what it once was before the flood, when they lived to be hundreds of years old. That changed after the flood, and I think there's something involved in a canopy that collapsed during the flood that affected man's lifespan. But during the millennium, they will be living these long lifespans once again. So, brother, how do the raptured, resurrected saints fit into all this? Well, Israel, keep in mind, they are God's earthly people. The saints of the church age are God's heavenly people. We're caught up in to meet him in the air before the tribulation. We come back for the millennial kingdom. And we shall reign with Christ. And some seem to think that that new Jerusalem is suspended in the heavens during the millennial kingdom. There is an earthly Jerusalem, I think, refurbished by Christ, built with a new temple. But that new Jerusalem will be suspended, hovering over the earth. And some seem to think that we who are in our immortal bodies may reside in the new Jerusalem and commute to work here on earth. I don't know. That's just something to think about. Is that what the angels do? They live in heaven, commute to earth to minister. Now, you say, well, are we going to be angels? No, I'm not saying we're going to be angels. You don't die and become an angel. Angels are God's creatures created at another time. But we might be like the angels in how they live and commute and do the work of the Lord. I don't know. Well, we'll find out one of these days, won't we? But that we will rule with Christ. Let me remind you, Jesus said in Matthew 25:21, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee a ruler over many things. How's that going to be fulfilled? During the millennium. We'll be reigning, ruling over certain provinces, countries, whatever. Reigning with Christ. So what happens to the unfaithful saints? Those that, didn't get baptized and didn't join the church and wouldn't serve the Lord. What happened to them during the millennium? Well, remember I told you last week they'll have their portion with the unbelievers? Remember that? Where's that going to happen? During the millennium. What are the unfaithful church members going to do? Well, somebody's got to beat the swords into plowshares. Somebody's got to beat the spears into pruning hooks. Somebody's got to pick the fruit from the tree of life. So maybe that's what they'll do. They can't reign and rule with Christ because they don't deserve it. They didn't serve the Lord here as they should have. Look, this is what we're doing here. We're showing the Lord we can be dependable. We're showing the Lord that he can count on us. If he can't count on you here, why would he be able to count on you in the millennial kingdom? Amen? So, don't waste your time here on earth with things that really don't matter. Folks, there's coming a glorious age called the millennial kingdom of Christ. You know, I believe we're in the last days. I believe his return is at hand. And we're in that final harvest. The final ingathering of souls. I think one of the saddest verses in the Bible is Jeremiah 8:20. It says there, the harvest is past. The summer's ended, and we're not saved. Don't let that happen to you. Don't let that happen to you. When all's said and done, the harvest is past, and you're still not saved. How sad it's going to be. Don't miss out on the fulfillments of these feasts of Jehovah. As we stand together, as we have a hymn of invitation, once again, God is inviting you to come. Be his guest at his table. We invite you to come and trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Apply the blood of the Lamb by faith, whereby you can escape the second death, which comes upon those who have not been saved. Listen. Child of God, would you listen to me? Christ comes, you're going to stand before him. I don't think you want to stand before him as an unbaptized believer. I don't think you want to stand before him as an unchurched believer. I don't think you want to stand before him as an unfaithful church member. I really don't. Now, you may poo-poo this all you want, but I'm telling you, it's going to be a sad, sad day for a lot of people when they stand before Christ and realize that he cannot reward them because they did not serve him faithfully as they should have. Some of you are not going to hear a well done, good and faithful servant. You're not going to hear it unless you make some changes.